This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, I don't know if all of you knew this, but I spent a good deal of my year last year doing all the planning, all the work, so that we could begin a new facility on this property. We're going to build a new building. And I have like over 100 emails I exchanged with our civil engineer, with our architect, I mean, all kinds of people. I went to meetings, and this last August, our LC, our leadership group, we were praying together. We thought, now's the time. And in October, we were just about ready to bring everything to the congregation when the subprime mess hit this country. And it was a big mess, and it still is a big mess, isn't it? And we thought, you know what? This is not the right timing to build a building, because a lot of people are going to be hurt by this, and there's a lot of uncertainty. And so we had to back off from those plans. But man, these were pretty big plans. And it would be easy to wonder, well, God, you're in control. Why the subprime mess? Why aren't we going to be able to build this building? And I think many of you have known a brother or sister in Christ who maybe has experienced some tragedy, and that tragedy has confused them in some way, and they've wondered, well, God, are you really in control? And if you're in control, why would you allow this to happen? And I think all of us, at one time or another, have contemplated the plan of God. God, what are you doing in the world? What are you doing in my life? What are your plans for what's going to be happening in the future? All of us have thought that in some way. In fact, I think most of us have said, have any of you ever heard, right, something has happened in the news, something has happened in some place in the world, and you're wondering, God, why did you allow that to happen? Almost all of us could say, yeah, we've come to that point in our lives. Well, here's the deal. It's hard sometimes to understand the plan of God, and that's the reason that we're going to turn and look at the book of Ecclesiastes, because the writer is talking about the all-encompassing plan of God. Now, I want you to know that the writer of Ecclesiastes is probably Solomon, but it's not for sure. So I'm going to call the writer of Ecclesiastes all the way through this message just the preacher, because that's what he calls himself. And he essentially says, this world makes sense only if we understand that God is in control. And he talks about God's plan, and he's going to help us kind of sum up 2008 and kind of understand how God would view the world and how God would view history. So he gives us some principles to look at. The first principle we're going to find in the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, and the first principle is simply this, man, God indeed does have an all-encompassing plan for our lives and for this world. Let me read to you Ecclesiastes 3. It says this, everything that happens in the world happens at the time God chooses. He sets the time for birth and the time for death, the time for killing and the time for healing. He sets the time for sorrow and the time for joy. So in other words, for all the affairs of life, the writer says God has set a time. And what he's really saying here is not just the time, but the length of time, the particular events that happen during that time, they've all been ordained by the providence of God. Now, most of us haven't heard that word providence for a while. It's a word that used to be used quite a lot. We don't hear it today in our culture very much. But believe me, the providence of God is a concept that is well developed in Scripture. The word providence is never used, but it's a concept that Scripture totally supports. You see, the doctrine of providence found in Scripture simply tells us that this world and our lives are not ruled by chance, and they're not ruled by fate, but they are ruled by God, who promises to carry through his purposes in our lives and in the world. So in other words, God is not a passive God. God didn't say, okay, let's start this puppy. Let it just see how it goes along on its own. No. God initiates. God is active. And whether by miracle or by natural causes, man, he gets things done the way he wants them to get done. In fact, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a king named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the ruler of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar got a swell head. And he pretty soon, he began to think, you know what? I am good. I am great. In fact, all these subjects are under my power. They're under my rule. And God said, you know what? I think Nebuchadnezzar needs a little lesson. So what God did is he humbled him by sending him to live in a pasture for 7 years as an animal. In other words, he lost his brain. He lost his mind, you know. And when Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses 7 years later, he got the flick, you know. He really began to understand. Here's what he said in Daniel 4. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? You know, what is Nebuchadnezzar saying? Man, it looked to me like I had the power. It looked to me like these are all my subjects, that I could do whatever I want. But hold it. What I found out is, no. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who has the plan, and what he wills comes to pass. Let me give you another example. Some of you have heard of King Cyrus. King Cyrus was mentioned in the book of Isaiah, which is a book of prophecy. Now, here's what you got to know about Cyrus. Cyrus was not a believer. Cyrus was the king of Persia. And his name was mentioned in the book of Isaiah 150 years before he was born. Look what Isaiah said about Cyrus before he was born. These are words God told him to say. I say to Cyrus, you are the one who will rule for me. You will do what I want you to do. You will order that Jerusalem be rebuilt and that the foundations of the temple be laid. So 150 years later, Cyrus, not a believer, gathers the remnant of Israel back to the land, and he decreed the rebuilding of the temple. So he was a part of God's all-encompassing plan. He was a part of God's providence. Now, some of you are going, well, hold it, Art. Are you saying we don't have any choices in the matter? Can't we make choices through life? Yes, you can. And in fact, God commands you to make some choices, doesn't he? He wants you to make moral choices and other kinds of choices. But you've got to know something. The choices that you make are limited. In fact, I have an illustration for you. You see a big circle here. And contained within that circle is a small square. So the big circle really is God's will. And we have a square in that circle which represents our limited freedom. Yes, there is freedom. There is freedom to choose, but it's limited. There are boundaries. There are parameters of which you cannot go beyond. However, there's still plenty of choices to make. You know, remember Joshua? Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, we can choose to serve God. Jesus himself said, hey, listen, you cannot serve two masters, implying, of course, that you have to choose to serve God. Paul said, don't you realize that whoever you choose to obey, you become becomes your master? So either sin or God. So obviously, God expects us to make choices, but our choices are always those choices allowed by God, and he weaves those choices together to get this world and our lives to the place that his plan calls for. Think about God's providence this way. And again, you can call it providence, sovereignty, whatever you want to call it. Think of it this way. Now, let's suppose that you are on a cruise And you are going to, where would you like to go? Cancun, where? Disneyland. Okay, yeah, we have a number of places to go. You can't cruise to Disneyland, though. Hawaii. Okay, let's go to Hawaii. So we're on a cruise to Hawaii. And on that cruise, you could go to all the decks. Deck 1, 2, 3, 4, you could do all kinds of things on that cruise. You could eat, you could sleep, you could play shuffleboard, you could swim, you could dance. Yeah. You could do it all, okay? But as you're doing those things, you would not be able to alter the ultimate destination of the cruise. It would still end up in Hawaii. And you see, that's how God's providence is. Yes, we make choices. Yes, there are a lot of things that we do. We choose to go here. We choose to go there. But those choices somehow are woven together as a part of God's will, because God's ship ultimately gets where God decrees that it will go. Bottom line, God has a plan. God is in control. Our lives operate underneath His plan. And that, of course, includes the timing of every event. Look what it says here in the scripture. Everything that happens in the world happens at the time God chooses. In fact, in this passage, you know what you see in verses 2 through 8? You see 14 pairs of opposites. And what this verse says is that the plan of God encompasses everything. I've only included 3 here in this text. He sets the time for birth and the time for death. So God has both our birth and our funeral all planned out. It's going to happen. He says there's a time for killing. There is a time to destroy enemies in a just war. Likewise, there's a time for healing. And the word for healing here means to heal a wound. It means that there's a time to break down old walls. There's a time for people to come together. There's a time for nations to come together. There's a time for the Berlin Wall to fall, even though so many thought it was impossible. There's a time even for sorrow, a time for joy, time for laughter. Now, here, this is an important part of this principle that comes from these verses. Timing is one of the most important elements of God's plan. Everything that happens in the world happens at the time God chooses. And it's one of the hardest things for us to understand as believers, because we're always thinking, God, I want this to happen now. And I want, it should be on my timetable. Do you remember when we talked about King David a couple of years ago? And one of the things we said about King David in 1 and 2 Samuel, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, is this: God called David to be a king. He got anointed as a king. 10 years later, he became the king. You know, if that's me, man, I'm going to come kicking and screaming all the way, going, Lord, you told me. What's this 10-year thing? Think about Paul. God called Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So 10 years after he got saved, Paul begins to bring the gospel in his first missionary journey. So, even right now, God may be saying to some of you, you may think that God has a plan for your life. He wants to do this. He wants to put me in ministry. He wants to bring some financial plan together that he has for me, or something like that. And you're wondering, God, what's going on? But the thing that you need to know is this. Listen, God's timing is a part of the plan. And, we don't know sometimes why the waiting occurs, but we do know one thing. We do know that the timing has a purpose, and that God's purpose is almost always, we knew one purpose, and the purpose is to change your life. God's purpose in His timing is to help you to become more like Him. Remember, guys, we're eternal beings. Now, I know we wear this flesh that we have on, but remember, we're eternal beings. In fact, Paul said that we are citizens of heaven already. And so what are the priorities for we citizens of heaven, man? One of the priorities is to know the King. That's a good priority. Another priority is to obey the King and get ready for heaven and eternity. So listen, sometimes waiting is all about God's plan to make you more like Him. Maybe it's all about you learning to depend upon Him, because timing is one of the most important elements of His plan. Everything has its time. Now, the preacher draws some conclusions here. He says, man, God has an all-encompassing plan. I don't understand it all, but hey, here's some conclusions. And look what he says in verse 9 of chapter 3. I'm going to read 5 or 6 verses. What do people really get for all their hard work? I have thought about this in connection with the various kinds of work God has given people to do. God has made everything beautiful in its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. So I've included, there's nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. And then verse 14, and I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken away. God's purpose in this is that people should fear Him. So the preacher's coming again. He's going, man, what's the benefit of all the things that a worker does in his life? I just don't understand it all. God, what's going on here? And then he makes some conclusions about the plan, about God's all-encompassing plan. You know the first conclusion he makes is God's plan is a good plan. Look at verse 11. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Man, there's meaning and there's beauty in the order of things. All of life unfolds under the appointment of providence. Think about that. All of life unfolds under the appointment of providence. I mean everything. Birth, death, growth, harvest, joys, sorrows, acquiring, losing, speaking up, being silent. It all unfolds under God's providence. It's a good plan. Then secondly, he says, man, though we try, here's the thing, we are never going to understand completely God's plan on our own. Look at verse 11. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. What he says is God's put eternity in our hearts. It means that we're eternal beings, and that because of that, we are meant to exist forever, to have that kind of perspective. And we know that if we live just for today, man, we're missing so much of life. If we just say, man, hold it, today is all there is, a lot of life will be missed. We've got to remember that the events of today are often what God uses to shape us for eternity. And it's eternity that is most important. Now, listen, we don't understand it all, of course. You know, I would be lying to you if I said I know exactly why that difficulty has occurred in your life or that painful thing. But here's the deal. None of us will ever be able to see the whole scope of God's plan. People can't see it. It says it right here. None of us can understand all that God is doing because we're not God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't understand much of what God tells us. Listen, we have the Spirit of God in us, so He can help us know where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. The Holy Spirit can speak to us about moral choices. We can read God's Word and have much of His will. But let's face it, some of life will remain an enigma. We just will not be able to understand what's going on. And then number 3, look what it says here. We've got to trust God and we've got to obey Him. Look what it says in the very last verse of 14. God's purpose in this is that people should fear Him. Now, fear doesn't mean to have terror. It doesn't mean that. It means to have an attitude of trust and respect for God. So it's just a commitment of our total being to follow him, to do as he asks us to do, to go where he wants us to go, to be that person he wants us to be, and to submit to his will. So listen, here's the deal. Whatever the plan of God is in our lives and in this world, listen, we can't take anything from it. We're not going to be able to add anything to it. We just got to deal with it. We won't always understand it, but we can do the very best we can to follow God's plan and move in his direction. So, first thing you got to know at the end of 2008, God has an all-encompassing plan. Yeah, it includes your life, but believe me, it includes all of the world as well. But you know what? The preacher doesn't stop there, because if you look to the book of Ecclesiastes, there are other principles that help us understand the fact that God is in control. In fact, the second principle is simply that. God is in control, even though he allows apparent contradictions to his will. Now, here's what you've got to know. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16, through Ecclesiastes 4, 17, there are six problems that are presented. And the preacher says, man, what about this? What about that? What about this? Now, we're not going to go over all those problems, but Solomon is making the observation, hey, these problems do not seem to jive with this whole idea that God is in control. What are you doing, God, here? And the first problem is simply this. There is injustice in the world. I think all of us know that, do we not? There is injustice. In fact, look what it says in Ecclesiastes 3:16. In addition, I have noticed that in this world you find wickedness where justice and right ought to be. I told myself, God is going to judge the righteous and the evil alike, because everything, every action will happen at its own set time. So here's this injustice happening. The preacher's going, what's God's plan here? And he answers himself. Before we look at that, let me remind you of something. You know that God could stamp out evil right now? Do you know that God has a plan to stamp out evil? It's called the second coming. And one day when Jesus Christ returns, all accounts will be settled, you know, and all evil will be stamped out. But what if he were to do that today? What would happen? Well, yeah, the bad people would have to go, but the good people would have to go too, guys. I want you to know that. Have you got any desire in your heart that is ungodly? Are you contemplating actions that you think will not be good actions? Believe me, there's stuff in our hearts which are not right as well. So God does have a plan, and that plan includes getting rid of evil one day. But for now, he's using what happens, and he's weaving that into his plan. Now, instead, Solomon is reminded of the solution. He's just saying, well, man, one day justice will come. One day there will be judgment. Remember, justice delayed is not justice denied. So that one day everyone gets their due. One day all rights, all wrongs are righted. Okay? And in the meantime, remember that God has an all-encompassing plan, so we leave God's plan in his hands. Now, some of you are going, well, yeah, I have a suggestion or two for God. Yeah, okay. Most of us do. If God would say, I'm taking suggestions today, you know, you would have them for him. But, God isn't taking suggestions, so we got to leave it in his hands. Another problem is this, that the psalmist mentions, or not the psalmist, but the preacher. And he says, listen, there's so much isolation and loneliness in the world. And in fact, look at Ecclesiastes 4. Here's a man, he observes a man. Here's a man who lives alone. He has no son, no brother, yet he's always working. So he's saying, man, look at the pain of isolation. Look at the pain of loneliness. Then he goes on. Two are better off than one, because together they can work more effectively. If one of them falls down, the other can help him up. They can resist an attack. Okay, yeah, there is this problem of isolation. There is this problem of solitary existence. Sometimes there is no family left. Sometimes your mate has gone on to be with the Lord. Sometimes you feel isolated and you don't have any friends. Yeah, that's true. However, look what the preacher says. He also says, yeah, but you know what? Two is better than one. You can forge friendships. You can move ahead in this. If you're isolated, you can do something about it. Okay, this world isn't ideal. That's really what he's saying in this whole section. The world isn't ideal. Okay. But, and we often say, well, why doesn't God change this or change that? Listen, would you agree that life has ups and downs? Yeah, all of us agree. No doubt about it. You know, about 11 years ago, my daughter Jenny graduated from high school. It was such a happy occasion. And that same year, my friend Connie Schmidt got cancer and had to have a stem cell replacement. It was an unbelievable, she almost died. Same year. 4 years later, my daughter Jenny graduated from college. I was very proud of her. Happy occasion. That same year, my son John got cancer. Guys, that's the way life is. There are ups and there are downs. And yet somehow God is working it all in his all-encompassing plan. So some of you are going, well, how could all this be? It's so messy. Life is so messy. Of course it is. Of course life is messy. You know, how can be God be in control and life be messy? Well, think about it. Have you ever looked at the back side of a tapestry? What do you see on the back side of a tapestry? You see a bunch of threads and colors and swirls, and it looks like nothing that you recognize. You go to the front part of the I see what's happening. That's what the artist had in mind. You go back to the back part. I don't understand a thing. What is happening in this thing? Well, listen. You got to know that as long as we live on the planet here, we're often going to see only the back side of the tapestry. Occasionally, because God is gracious, I think, occasionally we get to move around and see the... Oh, I see what you're doing, God, totally. That doesn't happen very often, I don't think. Happens some, but not all that often. Many, many times we have to be content. Okay, God, I know you have a plan. I know you're in control. It looks pretty messy to me, but I see what you're doing. Lee Strobel has written a book called The Case for Faith. He has a beautiful line. It's very short. I want to read it to you. It says this. I love this first five or six words. It says, the universe is a soul-making machine. And part of that process is learning, maturing, and growing through difficult and challenging and painful experiences. The point of our lives in this world isn't comfort, but training and preparation for eternity. Man, we want it all, don't we? We want the training and preparation for eternity, but we don't want any pain, do we? Isn't that true? We just want both. We want the best of both worlds. We want beauty here, and we want to be trained for eternity. Look what he says. Scripture tells us that even Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And if that was true for him, why wouldn't it be true for us? Okay? So listen. Somehow God is working his all-encompassing plan for us. Somehow God is in control. Yeah, it's messy. Yeah, we don't always know what's going on. And yet, Ecclesiastes gives us one more principle to keep us going. Look what it says. What are we going to do in light of that? Here it is. Worship God. Third principle. Len. Third principle. There we go. Worship God. Trust him. And enjoy life as a part of God's plan. Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, guard your steps. When you go to the house of God, go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Okay, You have questions, all right? You see things that you don't understand. But don't use that as an excuse to back off from God. Don't use it as an excuse that, well, God doesn't care about me. Listen, look what it says. Don't adopt a stance that leaves God out of your life. Look what it says. Go to the house of God. That is, worship Him. Go to the house of God with a receptive attitude. You know? Don't go thinking, God owes me an exclamation. Or an explanation. Excuse me. He doesn't. In fact, you remember Job? Job did the same thing. He says, God should explain things to me. In fact, Job got tough with God. He said, come on down here, God. I'm going to fight you face to face, mano a mano. I mean, he was, you know, he spent 37 chapters getting really not happy with God. And then at the end, God comes down. And does God explain everything to him just like he wanted? Well, you're right, Job. Yeah. You deserve an explanation because, man, you're just like me. No, what does he say? Look what it says. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? Kind of like a Clint Eastwood. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will put my hand over my mouth in silence. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. And then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Brace yourself. How'd you like to have God say to you, brace yourself? Okay? Okay? I mean, that would be tough, okay? And believe it, you can almost see Job's hair kind of going back, you know, as God speaks to him. Because I have some questions for you, Job, and you must answer them. Are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me so that you can say you are right? Are you as strong as God? So God, what this is saying, listen, we've got to adopt an attitude toward God, which is a listening attitude, and that's the bottom line. What is our first order of business? To fear God, to stand in awe of God. And all of us are tempted to spew out empty words. Now listen, we've talked before. It's okay for you to come to God and tell Him that you're angry. It's okay for you to pour out your emotions to God. It's okay for you to say, God, I'm so confused. I don't know what you're doing here. That's okay. It's quite another thing to treat God as an equal. That's quite different, isn't it? And that's what Job was doing. God, you owe me your time to come down here and explain to me what you're doing. That's treating God as an equal. Listen, God is in heaven and you are on earth. And we stand in awe on Him and trust that He has an all-encompassing plan and we trust that He is in control. You know, I've watched more than one of God's children. It breaks my heart. I've watched more, my brother and sister, something tragic happens. And that person gets angry at God, which is okay. But more than that, they begin to dictate to God, God, if you're really God, you should have done this. You should have done that. And they back off from God. Well, if God, if you didn't prevent this, well, fine, I'm out of here. And they live their lives separate from God. Listen, I want you to know this. It's a hard thing, but you got to know it. God has the right to interrupt your life in any way He chooses. He does. And if you and I respond to Him and obey Him and love Him, what happens? Our lives are shaped by Him. It's a beautiful thing. In fact, some of the most godly people I know are some of the people who've suffered the most. No matter what is happening, you are never going to be cut off from the love of God. You've got to remember that. It says that in Romans 8. As we trust Him through every difficulty, we're shaped for eternity. Now look with me at this last passage, verse 18. Then I realize that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them and to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on his days because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of heart. In other words, God's plan allows for joy, the enjoyment of what he's provided. Nothing wrong in enjoying what God has given you. In fact, it's a good thing. I know that I've enjoyed so much this last couple of weeks with my family, my grown kids, and seeing my daughter married. What a beautiful thing to enjoy and to be with my kids. And as I come back to work here this week, man, I'm enjoying that too. Oh, great. We're going to have a good year ahead. It's a good thing. However, our relationship with God is the only thing that will sustain gladness of heart. In other words, God is saying, enjoy the things that I give you, but enjoy them with me. That love relationship with God is what really counts. So the dark side of life, even the things that we don't presently understand, are blunted by that love relationship with God. I can tell you that every difficult thing that has happened in my life, whether it's the death of my son, whatever it was, everything has been blunted by the love of God. Friends, you know what? If you don't hear anything else, hear this. Don't let what you don't understand ruin what you do understand. What do you understand? You serve a good God who loves you. He has a plan for your life. He's in control. Don't let what you don't understand ruin what God says that is good for you. Enjoy what God has given. Enjoy it. And when you don't understand something, take that to God. He may give you insight, or he may allow you to keep looking at the back of the tapestry. Doesn't matter. He's still the same God. Listen, I remember reading about a young girl and her evening prayers. And this young girl, she prayed for everybody she knew. She prayed for all her relatives. She prayed for her pets. She prayed for everything. And then this young girl, at the end of this prayer, said this, "And dear God, please take care of yourself too, because if anything happens to you, we're all in trouble." Well, okay, she's right. She understood something important. Our lives revolve around God and his all-encompassing plan. You know, 2009 is just around the corner. What kind of year is it going to be? I have no idea. Not a clue. There are so many imponderables in life, aren't there? There's so many things we don't understand. I have no clue what's going to bring. But I do know this. We can trust our Father in heaven. He has an all-encompassing plan. He's in control. And man, he wants me to enjoy what I can enjoy while I serve him. Wow, kind of simplifies things, doesn't it? Life gets a little simpler when we think of it that way. The only way, the preacher says, the only way that life makes sense is to view life as God in control. If we'll do that, if we'll follow him with our whole hearts, man, this 09 is going to be a good year ahead. Let's pray. Father, we affirm at the end of 2008 that you are in control. We pray for ourselves because we're limited human beings. We don't always understand. We can't see the whole picture. But we reach out to you. And we say, Father, that we're going to trust you. And for my brothers and sisters, even today, who are looking at a difficult path ahead, Help them and all of us to hold on to you, to live in reverence and fear of you, and to enjoy all that you've given. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Now, congregation, would you keep praying? Because I think you deserve to spend a moment applying what you've heard today. Let's think about this. I want you to pray, but pray specifically. Is God's timing throwing you off? Are you waiting for something or that you think, what is God doing here? And maybe you just need to affirm again, God's plan is best. He's using it to shape your life. And so you're going to trust him in the meantime. Or maybe you've allowed Satan to focus you on the negatives in life, so much so that you're doubting God's goodness. You're letting what you don't know ruin what you do know. And God is saying, come on, move out of that. Or maybe you fail to realize that relationship with God is really the only thing that sustains gladness in your heart. Maybe you're someone who doesn't even know God. You know about God, but you don't know him. And you think that new job or that new toy or whatever, that's going to sustain the gladness of your heart. You're dead wrong. Dead wrong. Some of the richest people in the world are some of the saddest people in the world. No. Only God sustains gladness of heart. And with God, that job, that family, that hobby, that moment in the sun, that they all become rich in him. So what you need to do probably is to consider your relationship with God.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.